Our mission called Believe, what's it all about? You know, it's amazing, this portion of Scripture, technically my text should have been carved out of verse 17, but you know, Lord said, I want a proper context on this. And before we started this week of prayer and fasting, I quoted a good portion of the beginning of Luke 4 a few weeks ago in regards to what we would call wilderness experiences. Wilderness. I know no one here has ever experienced a wilderness experience. But yet that's exactly what God did to prepare Jesus for eternity and to prepare him for his 3.5 year mission here on earth. Understanding that, let's start. Luke chapter 4, we'll start with verse 1. You know, you just love people say, oh, I want to be led of the Spirit. I want Spirit-led this, Spirit-led that. Well, that's great. Because let's see sometimes where and how the Spirit of the Lord leads us. Some of you guys are laughing because you got there already. Then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want everybody to say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
I want to be led.
I want to be led.
By the Spirit.
By the Spirit.
In the desert. It's a little drop off right there. Okay. Well, the good news, the reason why I'm having you do that is because we're coming out of the desert. The problem is too many people want to come out of the closet instead of out of the desert into the promised land. Okay. All right. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's bad enough going into the wilderness alone, but then having your only company, the evil one, to be tempted for 40 days by the devil. I believe he was being tempted all 40 days, and three particular days was so in your face that they're inventoried now. Quoted or found in Deuteronomy 6, twice Deuteronomy 8. The devil said to Jesus, and of course, at tail end of the fast, oh boy, we know what this is. You're really hungry. And in those days, he said he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Then the devil said to Jesus, and this is really neat because we spoke this earlier. It was mentioned twice by both our speakers this past week at different times. If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. This is in the wilderness, when you're hungry, when you're alone. You know, what is the role of wilderness anyway? Just doesn't seem to make any sense. Well, I believe it's when we recognize that God will lead us through seasons of growth and change. I believe it's times when we don't want to deal with issues where they're going to be dealt with because God loves us. I believe we fight battles and overcome temptations so that we could live a life from now on without taking hits from the same things that used to take us out before. I believe the role is that we learn discipline and the art of depending on God. I believe during the times where the static of this world clouds up the voice of God, we get to hear the word of God. I believe during the times of the wilderness, we get to remember the only true weapon we have is the word of God. And it doesn't matter what I think, but rather what is written. That's one. Jesus said to Satan, it is written. Well, Satan said to Jesus, if you are who you say you are, if you're the Son of God, I turn these stones into bread. And we heard about that, perverting the abnormal and trying to make something natural out of it. Command the stone to become bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Isn't it just like the enemy to try to give something he doesn't own? Therefore, if you will worship before me, it'll be all yours. When you help God out this year, the enemy says, if you just do this little compromise, it could be all yours, and then you could get some grace. It'll be okay. Sometimes you got to help God. Isn't it amazing how religious the enemy gets in our thought life? Or is it just slick? Jesus answered to sin, something we should do the first second we hear from the enemy messing with this. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him, he doesn't stop if you notice. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, again, appealing to our pride, who do you think you are? Oh, if you are Mr. Spiritual. Oh, if you're the man of the hour. Oh, if you're such a virtuous woman. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Could you imagine trying to have God incarnate in the flesh to commit suicide? Be careful. Don't put your guard down. Make no provision for the flesh. Give no ground to Satan, because your life is up for grabs from the enemy. If the enemy is able to be that slick with Satan, that slick as Satan with the Son of God, I don't think we're stronger than Jesus, do you? And Satan takes Psalms 91, takes it out of context, and tries to use the word of God back on Jesus. For is it written? Isn't it written? He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet against a stone. Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said that you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written again. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, which was Calvary. Satan would not be in his face anymore outside of demonic manifestations that he would be cast out and thrown out, one time even in the pigs, until Calvary. One time, Jesus saw Satan behind Peter, speaking through Peter. Remember that? He dealt with that. But after this, he departed, and it wouldn't be an in-your-face confrontation until the cross. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus being led of the Spirit again. See, you don't want to give up when you're being led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Too many Christians give up. We want to wait until we pass through and then be led of the Spirit, returning in power to Galilee. News went out all through the surrounding region. The Spirit of God will take us through that hard place and bring us to the place that we are all at right now. News went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, now catch this, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath and stood up to read Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58. They're meshed in there together to make this. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to tell them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In Hebrews, it speaks about a mighty cloud of witnesses. And let me speak and offer to you this. There's a mighty cloud of witnesses. There is angelic hosts. There are friends and relatives waiting. And believe me, their eyes are upon you. By faith and your belief, they are looking and they are about to see things that you were never able to do before. The glory of God is about to be released on you if you allow yourself to turn a theme into a theology into a mission. Our mission, called Believe, is not ending today. It's just barely started, and I believe we're going to see things we've never seen before. I believe there's going to be a micro burst, if you would. Aviators know what I'm saying, of God's glory and also his provision that's going to command the critics as well as your friends to look and say, my, you have been with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you. We thank you. I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, that they love truth. David said, I desire truth in my innermost being. I thank you, Lord, that they don't need to live on a diet of froth. Father, I thank you that they love the Spirit of God, but as well as the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that they want to be eternally secure, but they want to walk each day circumspectly in the fear of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for there's no greater army, there's no greater family than what I see before me today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, I want to share with you seven virtues. I probably won't get to them today, but some virtues about what Jesus had released in him that went through him into your life and mine. I believe that the same anointing and the seven same virtues are released as a spiritual DNA for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe faith starts the journey. It is a mission. I believe faith, when I say faith, from now on this year, it is belief, pistis. It is an acting faith. It is receiving it and believing and then walking it out. I believe we start it by faith. We start this mission by decision, and then we walk and we see God do things that not only he's done before, but he'll do in an exceeding great manner. Our mission called belief starts, if you would, look in verse 18, the first portion of it, that Jesus informed man of his inheritance. You know, that's why it's called the good news, not the bad news. And even as I shared before, when I shared with you before during time of praise and worship, it wasn't a rebuke. It was how to receive and release the good news of God. How praise and worship will first set our affections. Preparation of prayer before time will allow us to be always under the flow of the Holy Spirit. Always in a position where the Word of God could take root in our life deep. Because our mission called belief will start with this. And it starts really this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Those of you that are joining the church called to belong. For the rest of us, this week, we are already in it. This is the first mandate that Jesus had. This is the first mandate that we're to walk out this year in belief. Jesus informed man of his inheritance. Now listen, if you don't think this is fun, how many remember the reader's sweepstakes where you would see in the beginning of the year, it's always after the holidays, for years since I was a little kid, everybody's in debt or might be in debt or they didn't get their greatest Christmas gift, and then the January comes, it's proven outside of maybe October, for some people it's the most depressing time of the year, probably because of bills, and then somebody knocks on the door with a big smile, you have received $10 million. Listen, I think there's only one thing more exciting or just as exciting as receiving that check, and we'll take them now, but could you imagine that's your full-time job? You're going from house to house and knocking on the door, and these people don't have a clue, and you are about to see the balance of their life change. Now, how they respond to it could be destructive or good. I don't know if you read about 15 years ago, the first 99 of 100 people that received $1 million-plus gifts at a lotto, it was scary. Their lives were like trashed. It was like curses. So be careful. Don't just fantasize about getting a windfall of money. Just read. Go Google it. You can find some of the material about what happens to the people's lives when they get these windfalls of money. But let's dream a little bit. You say you got a job, and Christian, it would be a great job. You were paid $3,000 a week plus expenses to take a check, say $10 million, to a person's house, and they won this. They won. Their name was picked. Could you imagine how exciting that would be for you? Especially if you knew that your particular mission had to do with the poor, the disillusioned, and maybe those that were abandoned. And you, your job was to inform them that they were going to receive this incredible gift. Well, you realize you don't have to fantasize anymore. Jesus informed man of his inheritance. And every attribute that I'll be sharing with you this week and next week is going to be our mandate, because it is our mandate. Jesus informed man of his inheritance. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. What is the gospel? Good news. What's in the gospel? All things pertaining to life and godliness. It is a promise. Listen, hey, $10 million for the next 30 years of your life, or eternity in heaven, a mansion that no builder in the land could even imagine building, the asphalt in front of your house made out of gold, no government agencies or codes, okay? A promise on this side of heaven until you get to that mansion. Just a little bit of preparation so you can handle it. By the way, you will have another job. It'll be threefold. You'll be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You'll be ruling a nation or nations and judging angels. Come on now. That's greater than the sweepstakes. Oh, come on now. You know, you want to soar like an eagle. You can't act like a turkey, come on now. What a job. What a mandate. The mandate, the mission is called believe. But the mission of believe is the same thing that Jesus had, that we have, to inform mankind of an inheritance that's literally out of this world. Jesus came to men, make men spiritually rich, which is accompanied with the blessings of material blessings to those that seek him first and not allow those blessings to alienate their affections from the blesser. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich." Hallelujah. We were never called to be slaves, but sons of the living God. Stop the slave mentality. We were never called to be slaves, but the sons and the children of God. John 1:12 says, "But as many as us has received him, to them gave he the power to become as well as be called the children of God, to them that believe on his name." Jesus came to inform man of his inheritance. Our first mission of true faith, of believing, is that we cannot walk out anything we don't believe. And the evidence of believing is that we also are to inform humanity of this incredible inheritance. From this day forward, any service that you do, any of that little card that you're filling out, anything you do from the nursery to going into your neighborhood, going into the lunchroom, I don't care what it is, I want you to imagine having that big cardboard check, $10 million, and you're going to change somebody's bad day into a good day. Except greater than earthly mammon. We must inform humanity of this inheritance because the Spirit of the Lord is also upon us. Hallelujah. Because he has anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor. He has anointed you and I. How many of you come out to Earl Brown Park with us? Some of you don't know what you miss when you don't come out to Earl Brown Park. When we come out and the poor and the homeless are there and we bring our bags of groceries. And when we stand before them, we know and they know, even momentarily, that all poverty is gone. All rejection is gone. The riches of God's people, the riches of the Lord, come as a microcosm for a moment where heaven breaks open and lands on the earth. And you know it as well as I if you've ever been there with us. The problem is having people to be patient enough to yoke themselves out with people like you, to come together to learn the precepts, to learn the how-to, and more importantly, to know the who. God is promising you today, even if this recession turns into whatever, how ugly or else it could get, it doesn't matter. If you are faithful, if you serve God, if you walk out your faith and it becomes a belief mandate and it becomes a mission, these signs shall follow them. Everything you need, not necessarily might be the wants or the temporal desires. But if you just live your life, just with this first one, informing mankind, humanity, of their inheritance, you will be so fulfilled because he has anointed you also. The same anointing that God anointed his only begotten son, he is anointing other sons and daughters. Galatians 3:17, that the blessings even of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Why? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith. That's why there is initial physical evidence to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you get touched by the Holy Spirit, I don't argue, doctor, with my other brethren. I believe that when the Holy Spirit touches you, there will be an initial physical evidence. That will, one of many. I believe that when we see the Lord like Isaiah did, there will be an initial physical evidence. I am undone. My eyes have seen the glory of the King. Romans 8:17, indeed, with this inheritance. Indeed, if we are children, then guess what? We are heirs. Not only heirs, we are joint heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, here's the part that we don't like. It's the training for it. The training part of it. You should be down to Romans 8:17. If I gave it to you, is that if we indeed at times suffer with him, that we will also be glorified with him. See, our problem is the church on this passion, on this path, on this mandate, on this mission of believing and walking like the Lord would have us to walk. We get in trouble because we don't understand the seasons of suffering. Because we think it means being maybe just mocked or martyred or tortured in context to the Western culture. For the most part, it is just simply getting over ourselves when we don't see things even spiritually the way we like them, or handling an offense, or learning to, we are going through seasons of adjustment financially and we can't get bitter with God. We have to be grateful for what he's done and make the necessary adjustments so we could prosper for the next 20 years in our temporal life. Our sufferings and the sufferings of the first century and the sufferings of the Mideast and the sufferings of our brethren in Africa or the Pacific Rim or Haiti, as you could talk to Tim as he goes back in 2 days, is a little bit different than what we call sufferings, but it's all part of the school of Christ. It's all part of the school of Christ. We got to learn how to handle an inheritance. All you have to do is look at an unruly child, nephew, somebody who receives an influx of money and inheritance ahead of time. They destroy their life. Just look at Luke 15, the story of the prodigal. Anybody that I ever saw had a remortgage, a second mortgage, got a bailout from a relative that didn't learn the disciplines of working by the sweat of your brow. If you don't work, you don't eat, and making a covenant not to go through that cycle again. Like a pig that goes back to its mud, falls back into that spirit. Amen. Outside of collateral damage of massive depression or effects of seasons of what we all go through, I don't want nobody feeling bad or guilty here. I'm living what you're living too. We all have to throw things overboard so that the eternal things could survive this season. Jesus informed man of his inheritance. Our mission called Believe also includes informing humanity of their inheritance. And what a privilege we have. Oh, it's incredible. Isn't it? I don't know, has anybody seen it? Has it happened again this January? Are they still doing that sweepstakes thing? Yep. Yeah, that's okay. Oh, yeah, clearinghouse, public school clearinghouse. Oh, boy, send them to my house, okay. Wow. Well, we could do it. The next thing, as part of this mission called belief, is also found in Luke 4:18. Let's look at it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to, what's it say next? To heal the brokenhearted. Jesus restored hope. This is the next thing. Jesus restored hope to the hopeless and healed the brokenhearted. See, it's not a matter if you can. You can, and if you do, your life will never be the same once you see somebody's life salvaged and God used you. This is what Jesus did. This was contrary to the scribes and the Pharisees. It was contrary to the religious leaders. Just go back to the story of the Good Samaritan. A priest, a Levite, who was assistant and attendant to the priest. They were never a priest. It didn't matter. Saw somebody all battered up, hurting. Oh, act like, oh, wasn't there. Oh, God bless you. And then the Samaritan, somebody just like you and I, maybe, you know, we're not, just somebody who just had an encounter with God, walking down the street and goes and pours oil and wine over that person, picks them up, puts them on their vehicle, brings them to the inn, says, here's a couple bucks, or two pence was two days worth of salary. Take care of this man. And listen, Jesus restored hope to the hopeless and healed the brokenhearted. And see, it's not by just a social arm. Understand, it says the anointing. See, so sometimes in culture we think, well, just throw money at it or just do it because it'll make you feel good. No, this Spirit
of the Lord is upon us, for he hath anointed us to do what money, which psychobabble, forgive me, cannot do, to heal the brokenhearted, to give hope to the hopeless. There's no philosophy, there's no counseling, there's no blank check or no debit or credit card that could take the burden and stronghold of heaviness off somebody's heart. Except Jesus, under the anointing, and his people under the same anointing. Jesus came to heal the damage done by sin, Satan, sickness, evil governments, and even unrighteous religious systems. We must restore hope to the hopeless and heal the brokenhearted, and our emotional heart will stay secure and strong. David said, though 1,000 fall to my left, 10,000 are taken out by the right, no evil shall draw nigh of my house as that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you and I. The same measure. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us also to do the same thing. To heal the brokenhearted. To give hope to the hopeless. Again, you see a microcosm of it when you give a waitress, when you give somebody in a park, when you give a friend the time of day, and you do it outside of your own strength, and you know you don't have anything to offer. Silver or gold you don't have for their situation, but what you have you give to them in the name of Jesus. You give them prayer like we did the other day at the restaurant after the fast. When we go to Earl Brown Park, you see a smile put on a child's face. When you see a family leaving a bag of groceries, but most importantly, they know that they've been with Jesus through you. Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifices, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's so much. The market is so open. The market is not closed. The market is so open. John 4 records the great harvest where Jesus says, you don't need anything else right now. You don't have to wait for the building. Don't say there's 3 months for the harvest. The harvest is ready. It's white, ready to get picked. It's never been so ready. Jesus said this in Luke 10:8, six chapters later. We use it for city reaching. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are before you. Then, like it's nothing, heal the sick. And say to them, by the way, the kingdom of God is near you. Listen, even before a heathen, a critic, even your enemy is born again, if you go with the love of Christ and the patience of the Spirit and not what you don't have, just what you have, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you bring a microcosm of the Spirit of heaven to them. The kingdom of God is near, which means after you leave, the kingdom of God is still there doing his work. But we don't do it because we want to see the whole thing. We want to be able to close the deal. We want to be God's man on the hour. No, the Apostle Paul says, some plant seed, some water. Only God brings the increase. The reason why we don't see much increase is because we don't plant the seed anymore. We don't water it. Let's try to get one more here. Oh, this is a heavy. The next thing is also found in Luke 4:18. I call it C, the third part. Jesus freed the demonized by his word and authority. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captive. When you have an encounter with somebody that's not just had a bad day, but a bad life, you better believe that it's beyond you, but you better also believe that Christ in you can change their life. This is a mission. This is a mission. It's a mission called believe. It's a mission that Jesus came. It's the same mission he had. Free the demonized by his word and authority to proclaim liberty to the captive.
You don't have to live there anymore. You don't have to be in love anymore. You don't have to give in to him or her anymore. You don't have to give in to that drug anymore. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Just stay in one place long enough so that the windfall of the Holy Spirit, not man, though the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of God, it could be released in and through your life. The downturn of seeing the man or the men of the hour on Sunday morning or the works of the evangelist. Oh, yeah. And then it's like putting everything on them and we go out. Oh, poor little minute, poor little member. Oh, no. That's probably the reason why I not clash, but we do have evangelists and missionaries here. But one thing that I do different, I think a lot of pastors, I want you to know that you have the same authority and the same word. Matter of fact, Jesus says, greater things you shall do because I go to the right hand of the Father. So if you notice by now, every dynamic that we speak of the ministry of belief for Jesus is our turn. So I repeat that portion of the 18th verse from chapter 4. And I entitled it, See, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you also to proclaim liberty to the captive. You and me. Jesus came to deliver men from the power of demons, which caused men to display uncontrollable behavior. Have you ever seen men and women under such crazy behavior? No. Has the mission changed? No. Is the deliverance different? No. Only you, with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the confidence and faith in the work in the Holy Spirit, regardless of your tenure in Christ, regardless of your theological knowledge, if you at least have these bases, can go through that minefield and pick up the pieces of somebody's life. Instead of just referring them to a counselor's office. And we have counselors we work with. I'm not undermining true Christian, spirit-filled, biblically-based counselors. But you'll hear this again next week. I'm going to tell you something, friends. You can't counsel out a demon. I'm sorry. That thing starts talking back to you in five or six voices and starts levitating and stuff like that, and odors come out of it. I'm sorry. I mean, I don't like it. I almost wish it didn't. I wish I could say I don't believe in it. But we just happen to have denominational pastors on our staff, Southern Baptist, Methodist, Wesleyan, and they know because they've had to cast out demons. You realize some of you that are visiting from other mainline streams, you know your mainline streams overseas, they have to hide it, but they have to cast out demons also just about everywhere else around the world. But if they come back to the States, they could get kicked out of their movement. This world's captive by the false small g god of this world. You can't counsel it out. You can't use situational ethics. You can't just explain it away. You just can't say, it's okay. I'm okay. You're okay. It's just a bad day. No, it's a demonic stronghold entrenched by a violation of God's word, by an open door given to Satan, built on the root of sin. Amen. Jesus came to deliver men and women from the power of demons. Jesus presented a power that arrested and conquered demons. This word is still in power today. Just the weapons of our warfare cannot be carnal, intellectual only, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So I believe God has his church where he wants us. See, either you're going to operate, either we're going to be on mission, or we will be the mission field. Either you're going to become a missionary where you live, or you will have to be the mission field. It means somebody will have to rescue you or me. It's amazing how God is making the lines right now. And now chronologically, I've been in this long enough and see the prophetic promises from the scripture about our age coming to pass, where I really
believe what Jesus said in Revelation. He was talking to believers in the church, not the world, that I'd rather you be hot or cold, but if you're going to just take the easy path, you're going to just be lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because we're no stinking good for the kingdom of God, we're no good for the world. So God rather us crash and burn so we might be able to cry out and repent, develop a renewed life message, and live the balance of our life salvaging. I know this isn't popular teaching, and you probably have it a lot easier somewhere else. But I fear God, and I want to stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ and see rewards. You smother with rewards. And you might be able to turn back to me and say, you know, it was hard, but it was worth it. I'm running out of time, but I need to spend a little more time on this. Psalms 107:20, he sent his word healed them and delivered them from their destructions. We must free the demonized by his word and his authority. Believe me, you can't do your authority. It has to be his authority. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he has anointed us, you and I. He's anointed you to set the captive free. He wants you not to walk by a situation where somebody says to you, I have these voices at night. I have uncontrollable fear. Oh, listen, you got to be under authority at work and not rob your supervisor and rob your job. But on your clock, on your break, before and after school or work, at lunchtime, you say, you know what? You don't have to say, I know. But you can say, you know, I understand. You've never had to experience the sin or the warfare of somebody else. So your words could be wise. You can say, you know, I understand. I understand what you're talking about. I think I could help you a little bit. And leave room for the Holy Spirit to operate through you. Set people free. See, if we try to do it in our own ability, we can crash and burn. Notice I said two things. Three. The power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and true authority. It takes authority and order and spiritual warfare. I've seen too many Christians crash and burn. They're lone rangers. They're violating. They're not under. They don't believe in spiritual chain of command. They're not under authority. They try to go into witch shops and stuff like that. We have strong believers back in the 70s that are insane today that try to deal with. Pastor Carroll's been in the city longer than me. Went into cult shops in this city and had lost their mind. They're renegades. Judge the church, not under authority. Try to be God's man of the hour and lost their minds in spiritual warfare. There's order. If you're not covered, you're not part of a life-giving church, please don't play with spiritual warfare. You'll become a son of Sceva. All you got to do is look and act for that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he's anointed us to proclaim liberty to the captive, but there must be the issue of authority. If you don't have authority, you can't do it. See, it's not our name or our nature, it's his name and his nature. Turn to Matthew 18, this will illustrate. Bible illustrates Bible better than you taking an excited testimony from me or something that will hype you up. Jesus speaking, first person here. See, Jesus freed the demonized by his word of authority, and that God is going to cause you to free. Now, listen, when I say this, some of you are shutting me down because you don't want to cast out demons. Most of the spiritual warfare is not you casting out demons. It's breaking down the strongholds and pouring in the oil of God and bringing deliverance to that person. They may never do anything crazy or act crazy. Now, that's usually the minute time. God knows what you can handle. God does the work. Surely I say to you, whatsoever you bind here on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's the authority you have. Jesus gave it to us, or else I wouldn't even preach it, because it's dangerous. But when we're under authority, we have authority. And Jesus gave every believer this authority. We have his word, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have authority. Whatsoever you loosen also here on earth. There'll be times where you may not be a theologian, but you're working in a marketplace, and you're going to see one person that you're going to be helping, and God is going to show you how to bind that thing in your life. Maybe without even telling them how to happen. It's going to happen through words that you're going to give, an intercession for them. They're going to appropriate what they can according to their measure of faith. And then maybe the next day you're going to see somebody else and you're going to sense, man, there's something I need to do, Lord. Yeah, he says, yeah, you got to loosen from this thing. They literally got to be loosened. Sometimes you got to break it off. You got to say, stop that. You will live and not die. It's okay. I've been there. And that's enough. In the Holy Spirit. The next day, though, you might have to just loosen somebody. It's like somebody is on the edge of a cliff. And if you do anything crazy, if they do anything crazy, they fall over. Sometimes you just got to gently loosen them off from the edge. And help them to believe with you. And they get spiritual deliverance. Sometimes we take the sword of the Spirit and slay the dragons, the spirits off people, and they get free. Sometimes we have to place the sword in their hand. God says, the Lord trains my arms for battle. Listen, please. As I mentioned before, you can't counsel out the demonic. You just can't do a little prayer a day or a verse a day and leave somebody alone. It must be cast out. And some things, Jesus said, can only come out through prayer and fasting. And that's the reason why I'm going here today. I don't want this week to go away too far, because you've set an environment. Count it not strange what you might encounter this week. Now it's easy. After I said that, you can put yourself in a safe hiding for this next week instead of being on mission. I don't preach this because I've even read it. I don't preach to you anything that I haven't believed. Sometimes it will take a time, a season, a meal even, for a son or a daughter or a friend, or a besetting sin in your life or a friend. You see, true believing is binding when to bind, loosing when to loose, breaking, casting, and doing. It reminds me what it says in Acts 3, how Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit of the Father, who went about doing good, healing all that were demonized, oppressed of the enemy. Authority is very important. But I want you to understand that you have it. Jesus said this in Mark 16:16-17. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name. See, it's authority. In my name, they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. We have his word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. We have his Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And my friend, that lethargic Christianity of just going turns into being and doing. The first two letters of believe is be, being in Christ. And I invite you to the greatest adventure your lukewarm Christianity could ever take you. Your dead philosophy of this world can't take you, because God is said chronologically in these days, he's going to give you more authority. He's going to allow you to know the word better than ever, because chronologically you're learning it, and because you're part of the last day move of God. He says, in the last day, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He doesn't have favorites, all flesh. And in my name, you will do what I tell you you're going to do. You will bind, you will loose, you will cast out, you will heal the brokenhearted, you'll preach. And we'll get to that next year. You know, the acceptable year of the Lord is when Jubilee comes, debts are canceled. That's what happens next Sunday. Stand with me if you would. Hallelujah.